Over the years, I've been asked more than once, Brother Martin, concerning the return of the Lord, are you pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib? And I just tell everybody, I'm a day-tribber. Hallelujah. Anyway, I was raised, you guys are tough, man. I'm glad this isn't a comedy club. I'd be thrown out. Thank you. Now, I was raised to be pre-trib, and meaning pre-trib, meaning Jesus coming back before the tribulation, final seven years. But I've been exposed to teaching on all ends. At this point, and this may sound rather flippant to you, but I really don't care. Here's what I mean. Jesus said to look for His coming. He didn't say try to figure it out. He did say you know the signs of the times. But He also said those that we're blessed if we look for His coming. He didn't say we're blessed if we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or some other kind of trib. The way I look at it right now is this. I mean, if you want to be pre-trib, go ahead, be it. Seriously, it doesn't bother me. You can be mid-trib, I don't care. Be post-trib, I don't care. Be any other kind of trib, whatever. I mean, you know, make your own trib up. I don't care, it doesn't matter. I just know He's coming back. My responsibility, now again, the Bible says that we're blessed if we look for Him. But my responsibility is not to be looking. My responsibility is to be serving. And when He comes back, He wants to find us serving. So then, what I need to do is press deeper into my calling and be found working, if you will, in that calling out of my love for Him. That's my responsibility. And that's the way I feel about it now. But I've also been asked a question. What about when we get to heaven? What about all of our friends and family members who did not accept Jesus and died and went to hell? What's it going to be like up in heaven knowing that all of our friends and family members are burning for all eternity? I think that's a fair question. Because quite frankly, the last thing I want to do is go throughout the forevers with my heart being torn apart, knowing that Uncle Bob or Mom or my son, or whatever the situation would be, my best friend, is in an eternal torment. Now, I'll just be honest with you, I don't want that thought. And yet here on earth, sooner or later, that thought probably has crossed your mind. So what's the deal? Are we going to be in heaven continually thinking about lost ones, loved ones that didn't make it? The Bible talks about that He's going to wipe the tears from the eyes. Are those the tears He's going to wipe from our eyes? I mean, what exactly is going to be our perspective when we get there? Well, I told you a long time ago that sooner or later I'd share with you from Scripture what the perspective is going to be. Well, tonight's the night. And you're going to know what it's going to be like for all eternity. You're going to know what it's going to be like as far as the knowledge of your loved friends and family members who refuse to accept Jesus. And how are you going to, let's just call it what it would seem like. How are you going to carry that burden throughout all eternity? That the feeling of that burden. How are you going to handle it? Well, I'm going to show you tonight. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or dead, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What's he talking about? The lost. They have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," they died as Christians, "will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we know what's coming for us based on this. If you die, there's going to be a resurrection. If you're alive when He comes back, there's going to be a catching up, if you will. Oh, it's right here. It's right there. Okay, now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, we just read about this a few moments ago. "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible," meaning raised into a state of perfection, "and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our corruption," those who remain, "our corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, and this mortal shall it put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, was it? Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice he says, don't stand around waiting. He says, be involved in the work of the Lord. Now look at another place, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven," or the source of our life is in heaven, or the source of our life originated in heaven, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Meaning, yeah, we're looking for Him because He's coming back. "Who shall change our vile or corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The corruptible will be made incorruptible, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So in these three passages, what we're seeing is that those who have accepted Jesus Christ, if you die before He returns, you're going to be raised up. If you're here when He returns, you're going to be raised up, just a little different way. In that, we're all going to be glorified. We're going to receive an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body. We are going to be exactly like Him. Now let that sink in. We're not going to be deity, obviously, but we're going to be exactly, we'll be like Him as He is. Okay, now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," this is the second death, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where do they spend eternity? Hell. No. Look, what's it say? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You're appearing before God for your eternal judgment at this point. This is at the end of the book of Revelation, the end of the seven-year tribulation period. It's the end of the millennium, the thousand-year reign, as it's referred to. And we will stand before God, and there's going to be a judgment. And those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are not going to go back to hell if they died prior to His coming, His return. But you're going into a worse punishment. You're going into the lake of fire. And that's where you're going to be for all eternity. So what we've seen to this point are two destinations. One destination for those who have accepted Jesus and those who have turned their back on Him. Those who have accepted Jesus are bound for an eternal glorified body, will be like Jesus. Those who have not accepted Jesus are headed for the lake of fire. Okay, now, question. For those of us who have our glorified body, what we just read about a few moments ago, where do we spend eternity? Heaven. No. We preach a lot about spending eternity in heaven. No. You will not spend eternity in heaven. You will only be there for a period of time if you die before what we just read. Let me show you. It says in chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new" what? Now this heaven is not, this new heaven is not talking about where Jesus is at this moment. This new heaven is talking about everything that's created other than earth. It's very simple, okay? The universe. That's another way to put it. "And I saw a new universe and a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, where it says the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, what in the world is it talking about? So keep your finger here and turn back over to 2 Peter. And I'll show you. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Okay, now, here's what you're seeing. A complete annihilation of everything that you know to exist. A complete destruction, melting away the fervent heat, a dissolving of everything that science has discovered to this point. Literally, the entire universe. Now, let me show you something. Where it talks about the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the elements, to the Greeks, all they understood was what they could grasp at that particular time in history. The basic elements, as taught at this time in human history, were earth, air, fire, and water. That was it. And they said that everything was created or consisted of a combination of those four. Well, we know better. We now know there's strontium. We now know there's oxygen. We now know that there is nitrogen. That's what this word elements is talking about here. The very elements themselves are going to be completely dissolved. This heat is going to be so intense that it is going to vaporize everything that has been corrupted by sin. Because when you go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about that by man, one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And that word world means the sum total of the material universe. Not just the planet, but the sum total of the material universe. What that means is the power of sin has corrupted everything that began in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God said it was perfect, it was good. And God has said, no, listen, even though you only see a part of this creation, it's all been corrupted, it's all been tainted, but it's all going to be changed. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about creation itself is groaning under the stress and the power and the weight of sin. Well, here we see... And you can turn back to Revelation 21. Here what we see is a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that we're looking at here in chapter 21, verse 1, is in part described back over there in 2 Peter. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first passed away." How'd they pass away? Go back over and read about it in 2 Peter. There is an intense heat. You say, well, what is this heat? Well, honestly, at this point, I just don't understand. It may be the fullness, the absolute fullness and purity of the glory of God released against corruption. That might be what it is, but let's not create new doctrine here, okay? Because I just don't know for sure. But he says, there's a new heaven and a new earth. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, great length about all of this, so that we can, you know, reach our intended goal here. But the eternity that you're going to spend is not in heaven. The eternity that you're... You know where you're going to spend eternity? Genesis 1. In other words, God created perfection. Man corrupted it. But by man, it is restored. The second Adam. By man, everything is going to be restored to the absolute perfection that God originally intended. This is where we're going to live. But it's going to be a life that... we don't know it. See, our minds do not understand absolute perfection, either living in it or being it. We do not understand that. All we have is God's Word that tells us what is coming. So what we're seeing here is a lake of fire where all of those who have not accepted Jesus or their names are not written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. We, on the other hand, are going to join with those who remain, and those who are presently in heaven are going to join together. We're going to be a part of this new heaven, this new earth, this new universe, literally. This new universe. And this is where we're going to live for all eternity. Now, all of what we see here in chapter 21 comes after Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is describing the thousand-year millennium period. It says in verse 1, an angel came down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, great chain in his hand, laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit. And then we're not going to read this entire chapter. But this is describing that 1,000-year reign on earth before the new heaven and the new earth. So think of it like this. This 1,000-year period is going to be on this planet, and this planet will be in some kind of condition. I mean, after the 7-year tribulation period, it's going to be a kind of a mess, but it's going to be here. In Revelation 21, there is a new heaven and a new earth. The old is completely destroyed by the power of God's glory, whatever it is. This fire dissolves it, and it is recreated. There's something new. Now, if you look in Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Talk about deception. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So what we're seeing here, the first occupants of the lake of fire, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. They will soon be joined by Revelation 20, verse 15, whoever's name is not found written in the book of life. If you look back over in Matthew 25, Matthew 25. Look what Jesus said. We'll just cut kind of in the middle of this story in a way. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was never intended to be an eternal home for people. It was intended to be an eternal home for the devil and his angels. But those who reject Jesus and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their eternity is going to be the lake of fire. All right? With this in mind, look at Romans chapter 8. So we've seen these two destinations, the new heaven and the new earth. Heaven is a temporary stop-off in between the new heaven and the new earth. And the lake of fire. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we've talked about this passage before, and we're not going to go into great detail, but basically what this is telling us is this. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's been a spiritual change inside of you. You are no longer the sin-natured creature that was born into this world. You are a new creature, a new creation. You now have the life of God. You will never be deity, but you have the life of God. It's called being born again. The born-again spirit, the born-again life, the new nature, whatever term you prefer. But you no longer have the old sin nature. You now have God's nature, God's life. We now have become His children, literally His offspring. The problem is the outside of us is still corrupted. We do not yet have this incorruptible body. We're still living in a corruptible, mortal body. Yet on the inside of us, our spirit is the offspring of God. We are His children. The moment that you get born again, I've shared this before, the moment you get born again, you are more a child of God than you are your earthly parents that brought you into this world. You're more His than theirs. And yet God tells us in His Word to respect our mom and dad. One of the reasons that He said that was because He knew there'd be some people that would get real flaky. I'm not your child anymore. I'm a child of God. So no, God says, don't you play that game. Honor your father and your mother. But once you're born again, you're more a child of God than any human being, even though they contributed to the flesh body that you have. Now, as a child of God, we literally are now brothers and sisters. The Bible talks about this, you know, the children of God. Even though I have a brother or a sister that may have lived, well, the Apostle Paul, he's our brother, okay? He lived a long time before us, but he spiritually is our brother. He is not our father. He is, in natural terms, an elder brother. But in spiritual terms, he is our brother. He just lived on earth before us. So every one of us are brothers and sisters, okay? We are not moms and dads. When you get to heaven, you will not be a mom or a dad. You will not be an aunt or an uncle. You will not be a grandma or a grandpa. You are going to be a brother and a sister. If your parents are born again, and they have passed away and they're in heaven waiting for this glorious moment to come, when we're all joined together, they will be our brother and sister. They won't be your mom and dad. You'll have the memory of them being a mom and dad here on earth, but your eternal conscience of them will be as brother and sister in Christ. Now, taking this a little bit further, in Joshua chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it. You can go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 6, it's the story of Jericho, where the children of Israel took Jericho, and God gave a commandment for the Israelites to go into Jericho and to kill everything. Old men, old women, young men, young women, babies. They had a commandment to kill everything. Sounds very harsh to us, doesn't it? Would have been a very difficult thing to do, to carry out. Yet this was God's commandment, and they did it. Why would God tell them to do such a thing? Well, we explained about this in the past, and I'm not going to reteach that sermon. But just like Moses was a Jew raised in Egypt, the day came when he literally led the Jews out of Egypt, but in the process led to the destruction and the spoil of all of Egypt. And remember, it all started when Moses was a baby. And he later on found out his heritage, who he was. And that's what led to the chain of events to where finally, well, you know the story. In Jericho, the same thing existed, only on the negative side. It would just have been a matter of time before an anti-Moses would have raised up and led some kind of war, rebellion, against the nation of Israel. Let me get this straight. I'm not Jewish. You killed my mom and dad, my brother, my sister, and you let me live. And you let all the rest of us under the age of 2 live. But you massacred our grandparents, my blind grandpa, who couldn't even walk, and you killed him? What kind of people are you? Now you know what's going to happen. It's inevitable. There's going to be an anti-Moses raise up from in the midst, and he's going to lead a revolt. God knew this better than anybody else. It's hard for us to comprehend such a thing. That's why we're not God. He understood this. And there was a pattern in the Old Testament how the Israelites from time to time would wipe people out because God told them to do it. Kill the animals too. Nothing lives. Because God understood the potential of the sin nature. Now in James chapter 4, verse 4, the adulterers and adulteresses, you're going to see a New Testament variation on this now, okay? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, now this doesn't sound too harsh until you understand what that word friend means. That word friend is a covenant term. What he's talking about is people who make a covenant with the world's way of living as opposed to living in the blood covenant, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't you understand that even as Christians, you can't straddle the fence. You can't profess to live for Jesus Christ and then go out there and live like you've got a covenant with the world. Now listen closely to this. If you do, you are an enemy to God. Now let that sink in. You are an enemy to God. In other words, you are now placed in the same category with Satan and his angels. You are an enemy to God. How many of us in the body of Christ look at people like that? Think about it. God wants everybody born again. We know that. God so loved the world, He gave Jesus Christ so everyone could be born again. But what we're seeing right here is this. God, through James, is speaking to humanity. Christians and the lost. And He is saying, if you take up the standard of the world, and you live like your covenant is with them, you have become My enemy. You say, well, I want to be God's enemy. Then you need to live under the banner of the cross. Because He says, if you're not, you become His enemy. Now let's look at another passage. Look in Psalm 68. This is a hard thing for some people to understand. But it's God's Word. In Psalm 68, look at verse 1. It says, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. Now here's the thing. You have to try and look at this from God's perspective. God says, I love you so much, I let My Son die on the cross so your life could be changed. What is it about My love that you don't like? Because as you continue to turn your back on My love, you're hardening your heart like Pharaoh did. God gave Pharaoh an out. Go back and read that story. All he had to do was come into agreement with the children of Israel. Thing is, he could have done that a long time ago. He was trained to turn against the Israelites. Remember, there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and it led to 400 years of bondage. They rejected how God had blessed their nation. Let me tell you what, the history of Egypt was sealed all the way back there in Exodus chapter 1. Even to this day, what's happening is a result of what took place back then. So here we are. He says, God says, look, I'm making My very life available to you, and if you reject this, if you turn your back on Me, you become an enemy to Me. Jesus, My Son, still died for you, but what else can I do? I can't violate Your will. I can't make you accept My Son as Lord and Savior. The choice is yours. And if you keep choosing to be a friend with the world, you're choosing to be an enemy to Me. Well, where do God's enemies end up? Lake of fire. And it's not because He's choosing that. It's because they're choosing to go that direction. Look over in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And take a look at one verse here, verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Now that's a prophetic statement. Who are those who would forsake him? Well, today, it's those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who refuse to acknowledge God. So at that moment, what we're seeing is that God's wrath is against those who forsake him. Meaning, and we've seen it in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen? They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Okay, now how does this fit in though with us? Well, in Revelation 21, we already know that our destiny as Christians is going to be the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we're going to live. The lake of fire, wherever it is, some people say it's in the middle of the earth. I mean, I'm not going to bicker about that one way or the other. It exists. Wherever it exists, it exists. And that's where the people who've rejected Jesus are going to be for all eternity. Now, when we get to heaven, everything about what we presently perceive as interpersonal relationships is going to change. Everything's going to change. At this particular moment, I stand here in this church as a pastor. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be a pastor. There aren't going to be any evangelists in heaven. Who are you going to evangelize? You're not going to need people in heaven with a healing ministry. There aren't going to be any gifts of the Spirit. Everything that we understand about moving and operating and ministering, it's not going to be like this up in heaven. Everything about our relationships will be different. You know, husbands and wives, I don't want to be with you forever. I want to be... Well, you will. But you're not going to feel you're not going to feel the same way in heaven or the new heaven, new earth. You're not going to feel like that toward me. It's going to be different. Because you're going to see me as a brother and a sister. I see my mom and dad as brother and sister. Every one of you will be seeing each other as brothers and sisters. Our whole perception is going to be different. We're going to see ourselves finally, truly, as the family we are. We will see God truly as our Father. The Bible talks about that the angels that will be like the angels. There'll be no giving or in marriage and so forth. The reason for that is because nobody's going to fall in love. You say, what do you mean? Well, first off, we're already going to have eternal love that we'll be dwelling in forever. Second off, it ain't right for brothers and sisters to fall in love. Do you see what I'm saying? So there is going to... The commandment to be fruitful and multiply applied to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it doesn't apply to the new heaven and new earth. There's not going to be any more fruitful multiplying. It's not going to happen. Nobody's going to fall in love anymore. You're not going to ask somebody out for a date and go to the movies. Especially not the kind of movies that some people watch here on earth. We won't get on the soapbox. We'll leave it alone. It's not going to be the same. Just imagine if you grew up in a home of 15 brothers and sisters. You were a family. And you saw your brothers and sisters as such, even though some were much older than you. That's the relationship that you had. Anybody outside the house was not a part of the family. And you did not see them as a brother and sister. You did not see them as a part of your family. Now let's multiply that by a millionfold. When you get to heaven, when you see Jesus, When you see the eternal glory of God the Father, everything about everything that you know is going to completely change. And you're going to finally understand why the people who rejected Him are the enemies of God. Because, now listen to this, if they are His enemies, they are your enemies. Do you see this? Because if they've hardened their hearts so much to reject Jesus Christ who died for them, there is no hope for redemption. Well, I just wish they didn't have to spend eternity in heaven. What makes you think they're going to change their attitude when they're burning? We think they would because that's what we would do. How many times have you begged for forgiveness when you got in trouble? But when your heart is hardened against the God of the ages, I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of, "Oh Jesus, I now repent." Read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That guy never repented for what he did. He wanted Lazarus to come down and make him feel better. How arrogant. Now, he did have a little bit of compassion. "Go tell my brothers so they won't come." But never did he say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I repent. I apologize. Lazarus, forgive me." He never did that. There was absolutely no remorse in that man's heart whatsoever, and yet he was burning in torment. Now, I can tell you this, if there had been remorse, I believe we'd see it in Scripture. But it wasn't there. Do I believe that nobody is going to be remorseful in the lake of fire? I'll just be honest with you, I don't know. But I have my doubts. Because they will have hardened their... Listen, these people, the 1,000-year reign, where Satan's locked up, the bum's locked up for 1,000 years, and when he gets released, he's so good that he can convince the masses that remain to turn against the children of God. You've got to be slick to be absent for 1,000 years and still retain that deceptive ability. And these people have lived on an earth that has been completely void of the direct influence of Satan himself, and they still fall in. How much remorse do you think those people are going to have? When you get to heaven, when you get to the new heaven and new earth, when we get to Revelation 21, your friends and your family members who have rejected Jesus Christ, you are not going to see them the same way that you see them today. You are not going to feel about them the same way that you feel about them today. The compassion that we have now is supposed to stimulate evangelism to reach them. The compassion we feel now is supposed to stimulate a hunger on the inside to do everything possible to conform to the image of Christ in hopes of leading them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But it's not going to be the same once we have entered into Revelation 21. Your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, your kids, your grandma, your grandpa, aunt, uncle, next door neighbor, favorite teacher in school, whatever it is, you're not going to see them the same way that you do now. You're going to understand them completely different as people whose heart, no matter how nice they were to you here on this earth, no matter how nice they were to other people here on this earth, you're going to see them as people whose hearts and spirits were totally blackened and hardened by the sin nature, and they rejected the one whose face you are finally seeing. And I'm not going to say you're going to feel anger toward them. No. What I'm saying is, you're finally going to understand. And this is something that in this life we cannot understand. We don't know. But when we're there, our perspective is going to be completely different. And the heartache that you think you'll feel, what you think about it now, and you feel like the heartbreak, "Oh, I'll live in eternity and I know they're not going to be here." It's not going to be like that. It absolutely is not. Because you're going to be spending eternity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to be spending eternity in the literal presence of God Almighty. And trust me, things are going to be different in that presence. Well, I've heard another question over the years. This is like the P.S. that we're entering into. The P.S. to the sermon. Will there be animals in heaven? You ever wondered? Little Fluffy, will he be there in heaven? You kind of have to watch this when they're kids. What you don't want to say is, that's what you don't want to say. But would you like to know? It's in Scripture. I'll show you. First off, we're going to be in the new heaven and new earth, are we not? What existed on the first heaven before it was corrupted? Were the animals scavengers and meat eaters? What were they? They were vegetarians. Go back, read Genesis 1, 2. It's all in there. And later on in Scripture, it's referenced. They were vegetarians. They did not eat meat. They did not chase people down and chew them up. The corruption that exists today, which has produced the great white shark, you know, jaws, the way that it eats people, that didn't exist back then. They were all vegetarians. Our minds don't understand that because we watch too many National Geographic specials. But that's the way it was. Now in Revelation it says there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And what was on the first one? All right, look over in Isaiah 11. You're going to see a real quick summary of a lot of what we've just read. Isaiah 11. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow of his roots. Now who's this talking about? Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I wish I had time to teach on this one tonight, but I don't. That'll be for a sermon to come. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he now here we're seeing Revelation. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Go back and read about his return. You're seeing it right here. You're seeing his return and final judgment. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now look here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, that's a poisonous snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but the present condition of the animal kingdom prevents such a thing from happening. You know, people, when they're preaching, and the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Well, that's not in here. It says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Here's what I'm getting at. If you had animals the first time around and it was God's intention for them to exist in perfection with perfect humans, you're going to have them the second time around too. And they're not going to be chasing you trying to eat your halo or chew off your wings. You're going to be able to, you know, play fetch with a lion. And I'll just throw this one out as food for thought. I think it's possible that species which are now extinct shall be brought back into existence and you're going to see animals in perfection. You are not going to see animals in their corrupted state. You say, well, Brother Mike, can you give me an example? Sure. The poodle. There ain't nothing perfect about that animal, man. Dogs are supposed to shed. Poodles don't shed. I'm just joking about the poodle now. Don't throw things at me. But what you have today are a lot of animals, because of the power of sin. The way we see them today is a corrupted form of God's original, just like human beings. You know, when nature is corrupted, when creation is corrupted, it affects all areas of creation. So therefore, we're going to see animals differently to a certain extent than what we do now, but we're also going to see them in absolute perfection, and we're going to be able to dwell with them forever. Now, do I fully understand what all this means? I don't have a clue. In other words, in my mind, I can only try to imagine what I think it might be, but I really cannot fully comprehend what it's going to be like, because I can't fully comprehend what it was like in Genesis chapter 1. I just know, bless God, it was good. And I know it's going to be good. But you rest assured to know that you're not going to spend eternity in tears over friends and family members who have rejected Jesus. When you get to Revelation 21, you're going to see them in a totally different light. You're going to see them more along the lines of how God sees them, in that, I'll say it this way to coin a phrase from Scripture, they've trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And they've rejected Him. We are going to enter into eternal peace, eternal joy, the likes of which we can only begin to taste now as we enter into the peace of God. But the fullness of it, I'm talking the absolute overflowing fullness of it, it's coming. And not only that, but all that stuff that you don't like about what you see in the mirror every morning, it's going to change. Hallelujah. It's going to change. I think that alone is worthy of some praise and worship, don't you? Stand up, begin to give God some glory. Hallelujah.